Scripture reading this morning is from Philippians chapter 2, and we'll be reading the first 11 verses. I'm reading, as has been my custom, from the English Standard Version, Philippians chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Lord, take your word and make it live in us today. Thank you. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Reading Philippians is a little bit like eavesdropping on a personal conversation among friends. It just sort of has that tone to it. As Paul writes to this church with warmth, with joy, and with practicality. And given that Paul writes in that way, it would be easy for us to assume that the Philippian church had it all together. They didn't have it all together any more than we do. And you know what? We don't have it all together either. Though we would like people to believe that we do. Philippian church had some issues. And Paul at least hints at them pretty strongly as he writes to this church. If you know much about the book of Philippians, or if you were here for generations, you know that Paul wrote this letter while he was imprisoned. And you might think, well, where's the joy in that? Writing from prison? And in the latter verses of chapter 1, he tells the Philippian Christians flat out that they should expect the joy of suffering for the sake of Christ. Oh, thank you. That's a joy that I would just as soon pass on. And most of us, if we could choose, probably would. Where is the joy there? And yet, out of Paul's imprisonment and into this church that didn't quite have it all together, Paul urges them in this passage that we're looking at today to a joyful unity. Part of what he is saying to them is, make my joy complete by displaying this kind of joyful unity in your church and in your lives. It's a passage that's rich in both theology and in practicality. So let's take a few minutes and see if we can unpack it a little bit together this morning. If there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy, Paul says, by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Wow. Well, let's start with four realities that you and the Philippians can count on. The apostle begins this second chapter with an if clause. And sometimes we tend to think of sentences that start with the word if as maybe, maybe not. If this is true, but maybe it isn't true. There's an advantage to the Greek language that we don't have in English. And you can think of what Paul is saying here more as a since than a if. Since there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, those are certainties. Paul's saying if they are true, and they are, then here's what I want you to do. If there is any encouragement in Christ. Is there encouragement in Christ? Are you sure? Paul is using a form of the same word here that Scripture elsewhere uses to describe the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The word encouragement is paraklesis. Sometimes the Holy Spirit gets called a paraclete. We just sort of read the Greek as though it were an English word. It literally means someone who has been called alongside, a calling alongside. And the implication is called alongside for the purpose of helping. We usually don't call people alongside for the purpose of not helping. Is there any of that kind of encouragement in Christ? Is there something about Jesus that is willing to come alongside us and help us when we need help? You'd better thank God that there is. That's not a maybe. That's a certainty. An absolute certainty. And it just occurred to me that I'm the one with the clicker this morning. So maybe I should actually turn it on and click. Encouragement. There is encouragement in Christ. And heavens, on Pentecost Sunday, if we don't recognize that, something's really wrong. He has given us the encourager, the comforter, the helper, the one called alongside to help us. It's a certainty. If there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, is there? Is there any comfort from love? from real, honest to goodness, agape love. And not just the gooey, kind of mushy, emotional love, but the love that wells up from the will. The love that is a choice. Is there comfort there? There ought to be. Because that's the kind of love that God has chosen to love you with, and love me with, and love the Philippians with, and a kind of love that they were encouraged to love each other with. Is there comfort from love? You better believe it. It's a certainty. Count on it. Count on it. If there's any participation in the Spirit, it's a Greek word, koinonia. Some of you are familiar with the word koinonia? We talked a little bit about it last week. Sometimes it's translated fellowship or sharing. Here translated participation, partnership. Is there koinonia that comes from the Spirit? Yeah, there is. Because we have been made part of something that's bigger than us. And God Himself participates in our lives and invites us to participate in His. If there's any koinonia in the Spirit, and there is, if there's any affection and sympathy, and the apostle here uses a couple of words just to focus on the emotional aspect of the way that God has made us. They're words that actually they refer to our guts, our internal organs, literally, that were viewed as the seat of the emotions. If there's any feeling, if there's any gut-level compassion, is there? Is there a gut-level compassion in the Church of Jesus Christ? There ought to be. It's a reality. Count on it. Affection, sympathy, gut-level compassion, call it what you will. Those are realities. And Paul says you can count on them. It's not a maybe. It's a certainty. And in light of that, he says, complete my joy. Complete my joy. Paul is asking them for the kind of joyful unity in their local body as a church that would give him joy, even though he's not physically there. Were there problems in Philippi? Yeah. Probably one of the characteristics of the Philippian church. They were sort of normal in this way. Not everybody got along with everybody else. You ever been in a community like that? Not everybody gets along. One of the things I love about Foster is we tend to get along with each other. We do better than many in that area. Although I hesitate to pat us on the back too much because, you know, pride cometh before you know what. And that's something we need to protect. Paul says, make my joy complete. How? By being of the same mind. Well, the reality of human existence is that we don't all have the same mind. We think differently. Sometimes we think very differently. And sometimes when we're in a group of people, we think so differently that we create problems. That can happen. Paul says, complete my joy by being of the same mind, by thinking similarly. And what the apostle is saying is, there's this kind of a combination here of both the cognitive level of thinking and the gut level of thinking, the visceral level. The same mind. Might be a challenge for the Philippians. How do you get over that challenge? Being of the same mind, having the same love, he says. And we're back to agape. Same mind, same love. Be a group of believers that are marked by love. Jesus told his disciples that people would know that they were his followers by their love. Not by the fact that they always started church on time. Not by the fact that the preacher always ended before noon. He doesn't. Not by a whole long list of things. They'll know you're my followers, my disciples, by your love. Paul says, make my joy complete by having the same love. The same love. Be people in whom love lives. Being in full accord, he says. It's a word that sort of literally means together in soul. United in soul. The form of the word that we get psyche from. Wow. At the risk of getting into trouble, let me ask you to look around this morning and ask you if you see any folks who are united with you in soul. I hope you do. I hope you do. And if you're not sure, then would you identify that as a growing area in your life? Yeah. Paul says, make my joy complete that you be united in soul, in full accord. And then it sounds like he's repeating himself here, but he isn't quite. And of one mind. He said, be of the same mind. Here he says, be of one mind. And literally, that's what the text says. It's not the word same, it's the number one. Be one-minded, be single-minded. Do you know how hard that is? To be single-minded? It's tough enough for an individual. Can you imagine a group of people being single-minded? That's what Paul's calling them to. Is he crazy? Is that even possible? One mind. Will. Yeah, I know, I keep forgetting to advance the slides. Let's get to the bottom line. In sum total, Paul is saying three things to this church. Number one, don't act out of selfish ambition or conceit. Do nothing, verse 3, from selfish ambition or conceit. But there are some things I like. What motivates you primarily? Where does your prime motivation come from? I think there are a lot of folks, particularly in our generation, particularly today, that are motivated by self-interest. It's what's best for number one, and number one is me. Well, number one isn't you. And for the Christian, if number one is Jesus, there's a radical change that's taken place. And we need to get over thinking of ourselves as number one. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit. Don't act with that as your motivation. Well, okay, then what should I do? Well, Paul goes on. He says, do count others more significant than yourselves. Look at other people and consider them more important than you. But they're not. Isn't that what we're tempted to think? Well, if we are, then we need to go back a step. We haven't gotten over who's number one yet. Count others, reckon them, consider them more significant than you are. Act in a way where you actually believe other people are more important than you are. This takes humility. It takes having a modest opinion of yourself rather than an inflated one. Paul, when he wrote to the Roman church, told them to think soberly of themselves. I like that word. Think seriously, honestly. Take a good hard look. And then he says, just be like Jesus. Be like Jesus. Have this attitude, this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Be like Jesus. Think like Jesus did. Act like Jesus did. Well, that raises a question. What do I know about what Jesus is like? I can't be like Jesus if I don't know what Jesus is like. Right? Make sense? So Paul gives us a very simple, yet deeply profound description of what Jesus is like. And he uses apparently an ancient hymn to do so in the text of Philippians 2. Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Well, there's a pretty good description of Jesus. He's God. And he is God in very essence. When the scripture here says he was in the form of God, it doesn't mean he just looked like God. It means he was God in very essence. It's a Greek word, morphe. And when something morphs in our language, we think of something becoming something different. It changes. Jesus was in the form of God. He was in very essence God. But he emptied himself. And theologians have discussed that statement in depth. Books have been written on it. What did he empty himself of? It's a good question, but it's important that we not miss the point. He became a servant in very essence. Same word, morphe. The one who was God became a servant. And then he stepped into our world, a world that's broken. A world that he created, but that is now broken. This is one of my favorite Christmas passages because it speaks of the incarnation. And I don't know about you, but I'm in my mid-70s and I still can't quite wrap my mind around the incarnation. That is a miracle that blows me away every time I think on it. God becoming man and stepping into the world he created. He didn't stop there. He chose the cross. He chose the cross. He became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Did he have to? Well, only if he wanted to redeem us. Could he have chosen not to? He chose the cross. And God is highly exalted him, given him the name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is Lord of all. That's who Jesus is. You want to be like Jesus? What are you willing to be emptied of? What are you willing to set aside? What are you willing to become obedient to? For whom would you die? You want to be like Jesus? Oh, this is heavy stuff, isn't it? Is it even possible? Is it even possible for us to make Paul's joy complete in this broken world? Is he asking too much? You know what? If we don't, then we rob ourselves of the joy the Lord intended for us. There's joy here. There's joy here. But it might be tough to get to. So can I just wind up with three simple questions for you? What if the Church of Jesus Christ looked like Philippians 2 all the time? What if the Church of Jesus Christ was the church that Paul describes in what he's calling the Philippians to? What if the Church of Jesus Christ was like that? Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't it? What if this church looked like that all the time? What if it did? Well, this church is made up of people. It's you and me and us. And if the Church of Jesus Christ is going to be like that, if FTPC is going to be like that, then I've got to be like that. And you've got to be like that. Which brings me to question three. Why not? Why not? I can't come up with a good reason. How about you? Why not? Lord, this is your church. We are your church. Make us the church you want us to be. I pray that we would be consistently a church that knows that there is encouragement in Christ, comfort from love, participation in the Spirit, affection and sympathy, that we would be a church that is together, a church that doesn't act out of selfishness, but always considers others more important. I pray that you would make us a church filled with people who are striving to be like Jesus. Help us, Lord, to be like you for your sake and for ours. Amen.